Our verse for our consideration this morning is from Romans chapter 15. We hear verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. All you need is a little patience. Has anyone ever told you that? Maybe you've heard it said, patience is a virtue. Patience is a virtue. Why is that? Because in the words of another old song, the waiting is the hardest part. Have you found that to be true? I certainly have. Waiting stinks. Who likes to be stuck in a long line at a store? Or stuck in a traffic jam in the middle of rush hour? Or when your computer is getting a little old and you suddenly see that little spinny beach ball of death for your cursor? Or when your phone is dead and you go and you plug it in? For me, I walk over to it every 10 seconds, tapping it, hoping for some sign of life. Have you ever had one of those group projects? Maybe some are coming due for you students now, where you end up having to wait on the other people to do what they are supposed to do so you can turn it in. Waiting is hard, and when we have to wait, we sometimes lose our patience. How often do we sinfully lose our patience? In fact, how many of our sins, acting out in anger, or using hurtful words, or disrespecting others, or taking things that don't belong to us, how many of these things really come about and rise out of our lack of patience? Because we don't like to wait. We've talked before about how money is a root of all evil, but we also know from experience that impatience is also a major root and source of sinful things and evil that we do and that we have to deal with here in this world. Honestly, it's one of Satan's favorite tactics. If he can get you to become impatient, then he can get you to wander off into all sorts of other traps and temptations and sins. And so our spiritual enemies work hard to try and get you to bite on the instant gratification lie. You want something? You should have it. What's stopping you? Have it. Take it. It's yours. Isn't this a mentality that exists all around us? I think it explains why the average American's credit card debt is over $6,000. Can you believe that? I think that it shows, generally speaking, that we lack patience. We are instead wanting this instant gratification. We are impetuous people. I want it all, and I want it now. We have that inner Veruca Salt, remember, from Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. I want it now. Sometimes we can't have it. Sometimes what we want is impossible to have. And that can be incredibly frustrating, can't it? And in times like that, that's when Satan gets us to really become discouraged. And where he is working hard to try and get us to become spiritually in despair. When facing times and things like this, Satan is working to tempt us to blame God for not letting us have what it is that we want. He's trying to make us think that maybe God doesn't care about us, that he's not there for us. He wants us to doubt. And many people struggle with this. As a pastor, I've counseled many people who vent this very thing to me. Waiting is hard. It's challenging, especially when things are not going well in life, especially when you are in pain or when you're suffering with some affliction. To be still, to be calm, to wait on the Lord, to persevere, to endure through troubles, that's not an easy thing to do, is it? It is a big ask that we find in the Scriptures to be still and wait on the Lord. And yet throughout the Scriptures, we are told that this is exactly what God would have his people do, to wait on him. God's people, we are asked to be patient, to endure even through these sufferings and tribulations and struggles. God's people are asked to patiently endure through such things and to have hope, not despair, while doing so. But how do we do this? It's certainly one of those things that is easier said than done. In the verse that we have before us today from Romans 15, God gives us the answer. He points us to what it is that gives his people patience, comfort, endurance, and hope. Paul writes, and he says, consider these things that were written before. Paul says, our hope comes from the patience and comfort of the scriptures. Now, when Paul was writing this to the Christians there in Rome, and he's talking about those things written before, certainly he would have been pointing them back even to the comfort that we find in the Old Testament. What had been written there. And it is full of comfort for us. Think of the beautiful promises that we find from Adam and Eve on, how God was going to be sending a Savior. Prophecy after prophecy. We see these foreshadowings. We see the evidence of God's love and care and concern for his people, even in the midst of their suffering and troubles. Throughout the Old Testament, God spoke tenderly and comfortingly to his people. Think of Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, that I paid for her sins two times over. Or in the next chapter, Isaiah 41, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah was ministering to people who were about to deal with some very heavy, serious things. They were going to be carried off into exile. They had been straying from God. And yet God, he wants to approach these people with tenderness, with comfort, and he wants to assure them that even though they are facing these struggles and will be facing these struggles, he would still be with them through it all, that he would be forgiving them, that he would be carrying them through all of these problems that they would have. And realize that those promises and comforts that God gave to his Israelites, they are still the same promises that God gives to you and to me today. There's another similar verse that I'm sure you're familiar with, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. This verse was the central promise within a letter that had been penned by Jeremiah on God's behalf to be shared with those who had been carried off into the Babylonian captivity, carried off into exile. It was meant to encourage them, to remind them that God's promise still stood for them. Just think of how important and precious that letter would have been. And we see evidence of that in the book of Daniel. Think of those people who were there in the Babylonian captivity. And they knew these promises of God. They knew the comfort that in spite of the fact that they were living in this foreign land, being persecuted for their faith, God was still with them. They believed it. They put their hope in what had been written. So much so that they were willing to be thrown into a fiery furnace rather than bow to a false god. They were putting their hope and they were enduring in the promises of God so much so that Daniel was willing to be thrown into a pit of hungry lions rather than give up true worship and devotion to God. They had what was written. They had the comfort of the scriptures. And this is what kept even those captives in Babylon going. And again, dear friends, these are the same scriptures. These are the same promises of God, the same tender heart of comfort that God shows towards you and me in our lives. There was a day very early on in my ministry when I was a brand new pastor at my first church, and I was sitting in a farmhouse living room with a man who was dying, and I spent the entire morning with him reading scriptures and praying with him as he was struggling to breathe. He was dying of cancer. He died later that day. I had read to him all the verses and everything that I had compiled and thought would be appropriate that I had planned to share with him, but he wanted more and more. So I got to the point where I was just flipping through my Bible and finding every verse that I had highlighted, and I was sharing it with him. And I found Jeremiah 29:11, and I read it to him. God has a future and a hope in store for you. And then I looked up at him, and this man was frowning at me. He was scoffing at me. And with a labored whisper, he said, "That's ridiculous, Pastor. I have no future or hope. I'm dying here." But then it almost hit us simultaneously. This is really a perfect verse to be sharing with a Christian who is dying, facing death. And I turned to my friend with a smile on my face, and I said to him, "You have a better future and hope than you have ever had before, because God's promise of heaven is yours, and you're going to have it in a little while, because your sins are completely forgiven. You are standing at peace with God, and that is what keeps you going through this present struggle and hardship." In that moment, I think my parishioner and I, the newbie pastor that I was, we had this overwhelming sense of peace and comfort in spite of that really hard situation we were in. God's promise of eternal life, of forgiveness, of salvation that he has given to you means that you can always have hope. Keeping that future, our future in mind, is what keeps us going. It keeps us persevering, enduring through all the struggles and hardships that we face in life. And dear friends, when we do find ourselves in those moments where we are becoming impatient, and when we admit that we have become impatient with one another, and sinfully so, we again and again return to what has been written. Turn to the comfort of God's word and see that what has been written shows us that God continues to be patient with us. Glory be to him. God is long-suffering. It's true, we have hope through the patience that we find in the scriptures. We see God's patience with us throughout his word. While we were still sinners, even though we are unworthy of him, doubting him, struggling, hurting, impatient, Christ died for us. He went to the cross, and his blood now purifies us of all of our sins. He became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The perfection, the righteousness that Jesus earned now covers you and me. What do we have to worry about? And then according to his timing, according to his plan, He comes through keeping his promises in the most glorious ways, which assures us why we should be waiting on him. The greatest example of this, of course, is the open and empty tomb on Easter morning. The enemies of Christ on Good Friday, they thought they had won. And then the days start going by, the moments, the hours. Jesus was dead. Where do we go now? But as we remain patient, and as we endure to the third day, we then find a glorious message. He is not here. He is risen. And his resurrection, it means that we who believe in him will rise above all the mess and all the troubles and afflictions of this life, and we will grasp for ourselves the hope of eternal life in heaven. Dear friends, rejoice in these promises of God. Hold fast to the hope of God's salvation, that he has won heaven for you. He has your salvation. Join together with faithful Job. Remember how Job's life had seemingly derailed, and yet he's still saying out, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and I'm going to see him, and I'm going to join him on that day of resurrection." So when things get challenging for you, when you feel as if you might be getting carried off into exile, away from God, you know where you can turn. Turn to the promises of God that are found in his word, that are shared with you right here in chapel, that are shared with you every Sunday in church. That word that's connected to water and baptism and to bread and wine and the Lord's Supper. Have these things. Have comfort and have patient endurance and comfort through God's word, the scriptures, which give you hope. Amen.